If you have a Bible, go ahead and grab your Bible, open your Bible to 2 Peter, 2 Peter. Week after week, we study the Bible here because we believe it speaks with the authority and the relevance of Jesus himself. So we want to study his word and listen to his voice, hear what he has to say. We're starting a new series now. We just ended 1 Peter. We're now in 2 Peter in this next letter from the Apostle Peter, and we're calling it Foundations for the Future, Foundations for the Future. Big idea here with this title and with the artwork of a building foundation is that in a world of instability, we can personally be tempted to found our lives in other foundations, right? Pleasure, success, money, power, whatever it may be, Jesus calls us to found our lives on him. The gospel will prepare us for any future. This letter is like a last will and testament of Peter before he dies. He's trying to remind us of some final things before he goes on, and he's saying, man, a future is coming of judgment and of grace. And if you found yourself on Jesus, then you are headed for a good future. You're headed for good things. As we open up the letter this week, we're going to just look at the first two verses to kind of look at some of the themes of the letter. And we're also calling it Foundations for the Future. Same name as the series as we're titling the sermon. So it's 2 Peter 1, 1 through 2. If you want to grab one of those black Bibles, the little skinny ones, it's around page 956. The big fat ones, it's around page 1018. So we've got two different kind of black Bibles out there now. I think they stopped making the fat ones, so we had to buy the skinny ones. So around 900 to 1,000 there. It's 2 Peter is the letter towards the end of the New Testament. Before we read the verses, I want to recall something that a lot of you remember. In 2005, rains fell and floods came and winds beat against the houses of New Orleans, Louisiana. Y'all remember that? The rains came, the floods came, the winds came, and it beat the house down. We call New Orleans, it destroyed the city. There were, I think it was 1,800 people who died. Not to mention just all the property destruction. So it reminds us of a warning that Jesus gave us in Matthew 7, that you can either found your life on rock, or you can found your life on the sand that gives way. The levees broke in New Orleans because the foundations were not deep enough. And so we've got a lot of warnings in 2 Peter to watch the bad example of false teachers who have turned from the true gospel to found ourselves in the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. A lot of different things are going to be said. We're going to start with just these first two verses. Let's read this together and see how we can found ourselves on Jesus. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 says, Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, or precious equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So you're hearing some basic things, many things that are repeated in a lot of introductions to New Testament letters. Many New Testament letters are like, here's who it's from, here's who it's to, God bless you in Jesus, right? But we're going to drill down to some specifics that are themes he's talking about that we'll see again and again throughout the letter. Some big ideas that are really important for us to learn. But let's pray that the Spirit would be with us. Let's pray that the Spirit would help us to hear and listen to his voice. Lord, we ask that you'd be with us supernaturally. We would be receivers of your word. We need you. We need you to open our eyes and our hearts, humble us, open our ears to hear spiritually what you have to say to us, that we would receive your word. We thank you that you've not left us without instruction, but you've sent us your word. We pray that we would receive it now in Jesus' name. Amen. So big ideas, foundations for the future. And again, there's a contrast here. Like there are false foundations where I might want to build my life on my health or my money or these other things that we think will fix our life and prepare us for anything. But indeed, we're told, no, only the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that's the only thing that can really found our lives for the future. That's the only solid rock that we can build on. And so as we unfold these verses, I was studying it with some of the guys in my Bible study on post, and they pointed out to me that we have a threefold repetition of Jesus in these two verses, which, you know, I loved because I love a three-point sermon. So we have Jesus, 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 right? So Jesus is the ultimate foundation for our future. And this is going to unfold with kind of three different flavors of ways that we receive Jesus in our life. So number one, Jesus sends messengers. Jesus sends messengers. Are we going to pay attention? Number two, Jesus buys our equal standing. Jesus buys our equal standing. Number three, Jesus grows us in knowledge. Number three, Jesus grows us in knowledge. So these are three ways we can found ourselves on Jesus. So number one, Jesus sends messengers. We always start with who the letters are from, right? We've got official messengers, apostles. The word apostle, that means basically an official sent one, an official messenger. Apostles, we would say, are the ones that wrote the New Testament. It was either an apostle directly writing it or an apostle with a sidekick writing it together. But the apostles are the ones that Jesus certified and said, all right, go send my message to the world. We've got that also in 2 Peter, like we see in a lot of letters. We see it's from Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. So he's a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Simeon Peter, some translations just say Simon Peter. This is kind of like if you grew up in one culture, you might be Juan, and you live in another culture, you might be John. You know, we can switch back and forth. We're all familiar with that. Like, or I go by Dave. Typically, my name is David. We have some variants in how we carry our names, right? John, Jonathan, Mike, Michael. There's a lot of these that we're familiar with as well. Simeon would have been the Hebrew spelling of his name. This would have been what his mama called him, okay? Simeon. Another translation of that would be Simon, another way it's said in other languages. And then Peter. Peter is the nickname that Jesus gave him. Remember that? The rock, or we might say Rocky, the little rock, okay? And so we've got really a both and of his identification as a messenger. We've got him saying, yeah, this is the full me. The Simeon, the old me, Peter, the new me. And I think this is important for us to understand who we are as sent ones from Jesus. There's our old life, there's our new life in Christ. We see Peter kind of referencing this with giving his full name, the totality of who he is, old and new. I found this quote from Kent Hughes, who's a famous pastor in Chicago for many years. He's written some books, some commentaries that explain the scriptures. He's got this great quote about who Peter was. So Kent Hughes says this about Peter. He says, when I think of Peter, I imagine a broad-shouldered, loud, extroverted, assertive man who is always sweating. I just love that. I love that description, right? When I think of Peter, I imagine a broad-shouldered, loud, extroverted, assertive man who is always sweating. He was a headstrong, unbridled Hulk who was always getting into trouble and causing his master plenty of the same. I want to encourage you that if God can use Peter, God can use you. Peter makes me feel a lot better about myself when I read the New Testament. I'm like, oh, the disciples were regular guys, right? We trip, we stumble. Jesus keeps drawing us back to himself. He's like, no, come on. And so we see this in the life of Peter. He made some huge, daring acts of faith, right? But also some huge blunders, huge failures. And so we've got both old and new. And let me try to this. I hope this doesn't feel too abstract for you, but we've got the old identity and the new identity packed together here, Simeon and Peter. I want you to think about this. As Christians, we sometimes gravitate more to one or the other. Have you ever noticed this? As Christians, sometimes we gravitate towards kind of a groveling old, man, I'm terrible, I'm so sinful, man, I'm awful, you know, kind of a sinful old past view of ourselves rooted in shame. And we need to come to the new name that Jesus gives us, forgiven son, child of God, right? So he's not just Simeon, he's also Peter. Jesus renamed him. Jesus redeemed him. Flip side, though, too, I don't know if you've seen this, in other circles, there are Christians that'll say, you should never even speak of anything negative. Have you ever seen that? It gets kind of weird, right? Like, let me say it this way. There's a primary and secondary identity. Our primary identity is a redeemed, saved, loved child of God. But like our secondary identity still matters, right? It's still talked about a lot in scripture. Like, yeah, I used to struggle with that and God's helped me and I'm moving past it. But it's okay to talk about the negative. Or even as we were worshiping today, lament is a part of worship. The number one type of psalm in the book of Psalms, the worship book of the Old Testament, is lament. This is crazy. It's the book of praises. What's the number one way to praise? To lament. And so we just have to recognize there's this balance in the Christian life of I need to be honest, I stubbed my toe this morning, or I got cancer, or I'm going through something horrible and I need prayer. And we also need to be honest, and yet I have everything I need in Jesus. So the Christian life is kind of walking between those two realities. We get a model of that with just Simeon Peter. He's both old and new, and he's a servant and an apostle. He's not just an apostle. We talked a couple weeks ago about apostle is his rank, right? Apostle means writer of the Bible. It's a very important high rank, but in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, I'm just a fellow elder like everybody else. He puts himself on the level of, I'm just a regular dude. And here he says, I'm a servant. And this is one of the stronger words for servant. Two words for servant used a lot in the New Testament. There's one, diakonos, which can be translated just in general, anybody ministering or serving in any way, or we can use it for the office of deacon. And then there's this stronger word, doulos. It means to be bound to another. So it's often translated a bond servant or a slave. It's the stronger word. You're bound to someone. That means you don't belong to yourself. So we've got a great model here in Peter saying, yeah, I might be an apostle. I might be an official messenger sending you certified mail from Jesus, and yet I'm just a slave of Jesus. I'm bound to Jesus. I'm not my own man, but I belong to him. And again, this is such a great model for us to see who we should be. And then finally, apostle. We already talked about that a little bit. Apostle means sent one. A modern Latin English translation for that is missionary, means a sent one, right? And so the Bible will also use with flexibility this word apostle. And we got to be clear, we're not apostles in the sense of the dudes that wrote the Bible, right? We're not that. Please don't come to me with new versions of the Bible. Don't come to me with, hey, I decided to add my own first book of Dave, right? Or second book of Michael, right? We're going to keep the Bible the Bible. We're not going to add to it. Jesus already certified his messengers and sent them, and we've received it. And yet this word sent is often used of the church in other ways as well. In John chapter 17, Jesus talks about how he's going to send out his disciples and he's going to send out others in the future. That's us. And so we have an identity as sent ones. Again, you're not writing the Bible, but you are sent on behalf of Jesus. Let me make it very specific. God sent you to Killeen if you're in Killeen. You think the army did it, or you think losing your job did it, or you think a sickness did it, but God sent you here. He has a purpose for you in your life. Christians always need to think that way. I'm sent by Jesus. I've been sent here to bring the good news of Jesus to my neighbor, to my family, to this workplace, to this city. And so we should see ourselves as also messengers for Jesus, even though we're not the certified, we're not the official ones, right? Think about sending certified mail. Any of you ever had to do that? Send certified mail, or maybe go to UPS and get some kind of insured one where you have signatures. They have all these kind of extra ways to certify it, make sure people know it's official, make sure it doesn't get stolen, right? I have kids that live in Memphis, and sometimes mail gets stolen if I'm not careful, right? And so sometimes you'll do extra things, extra layers to certify and clarify. And so that's part of what Peter's doing here. He's like, this is a certified official message from Jesus. So on the one hand, I'm telling you, see yourself like Peter, you're a sent one. But also I'm saying, this is something special he's given us here. Don't neglect it. If you get junk mail and you get certified mail, which one are you more likely to open and which one are you more likely to throw away? What I want you to understand is God has sent you certified messages from himself. Are you going to open it or are you just going to throw it away like junk mail? So often, we just throw it away. Maybe you're not actually physically picking up a Bible and throwing it in the trash, but you're just leaving it on the shelf. It's collecting dust. You're not reading it. You're not paying attention. So I think it's so important to us to remember, man, Jesus took the time and effort to train these dudes and send them and certify them, and they've written to us the messages that Jesus wants us to hear. It's so important. We need it. We need these messages, and these messages tie together with a proper identity, right? The more we receive the messages that Jesus has sent to us, the more we're going to understand our identity is like there's the old me, there's the new me. Yeah, I've messed up, but God's saved me. He's forgiven me. And he sent me for his purposes. So these two concepts, just in this little half verse, work together really tightly. We receive messages from Jesus. We know who we are. And then we're also messengers then properly sent as we receive the message that he's given to us. So number one, read it, right? Stop throwing away the mail. Stop calling it junk mail, but read the messages. There are a lot of ways to approach scripture. You can memorize verses. You can sing scripture. There's so many great versions of scripture set to music. You can study it. We're a Bible study church. We love to study the scriptures. You might be put off by that. You may be not as much of like a student, right? You might be more of a doer. I married a doer, and man, I thank God for that, right? We're all sometimes kind of like head people or heart people or hands people. I married someone who's a hands person. If you're a doer and you showed up at our church and we're all obsessed with Bible study, guess what? Just doing the Bible is huge. That's so important. The scripture says all these things should go together. We should study it and love it and practice what it says. That's ultimate paying attention to the message, is bringing all those things together, and we learn from each other. As you do this, you'll begin to understand your true identity as also a messenger that Jesus is sending for others. Okay, second point. Jesus buys our equal standing. Jesus buys our equal standing. I'm purposely using money language here. So this is the second part of verse 1. So verse 1, part B. So we already read Simeon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And then now the second part of that verse is, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. Other translations say precious, something they've obtained that's precious. Here it says equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So by, this is how it's bought, it's through Jesus Christ. What? To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. So some translations say precious, some say equal. So I had to look up the word in Greek. I was like, okay, what is this word? You know, which translation got it right? I looked up the word. It's isotimos. Guess what isotimos means in Greek? I looked it up. It says equally precious. Like, oh, okay. Translators were just flipping a coin, going with one or the other. It has both in the word, right? It's literally equally precious. That's what it means. So there's a value that God has placed on your life and on my life. What's the value he's placed on our life? It's Jesus Christ himself. Have you ever heard this economically? Like, what's the value of something? It's whatever you're willing to pay for it. God gives us himself. God gives us Jesus. That's of huge value. And so Peter here is saying, hey, you punk churchgoers, you have the same value as me. Peter's like, I might be an apostle, but like, we're the same. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We've all sinned, and we're all forgiven if we have faith in Jesus. Jesus loves you. He sees you as having equal precious value to Peter, the great apostle, right? But beyond that, the New Testament blows this up in an even scarier way. I say scary because it feels wrong, but this is the heart of the good news. When you trust in Jesus, you are in him. The most repeated phrase in the New Testament to demonstrate what our faith in him means is we are in Christ, in him, again and again and again. You're in him. So what does that mean? When God looks at you that trust in Jesus, he sees Jesus. You are of equal standing with Jesus himself. He values you as his very own son. When I travel overseas, I've gone to visit a missionary, one of our global outreach partners. We'll usually go to the airport and exchange money. Have you ever done this? You go and exchange money at the airport and give them some of your money. They give you back money that you can spend in that place. Sometimes you can buy more, right? Sometimes the exchange rate is not equal, which means your money's worth more in that country than it is in your country, right? Sometimes I go to another country and I'm like, wow, I can buy 10 meals for the price of one meal in America. This is awesome. Sometimes it's flipped and I can't buy anything, right? And that's sad and depressing. But we have an equal exchange rate at the foot of the cross. An equal exchange rate. Here's how it works. We bring our sin, and it's called double imputation, fancy theological word. Our sin is placed on the back of Jesus, and he's punished in our place. And what does he give us? Equally, he gives us himself. He gives us his righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God. That's given to us, the resurrection power of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? That's what we have in Christ, equal standing with him and with each other. They're not like layers of like better Christian, lesser Christian. No, we're all brothers and sisters. We've all inherited the same inheritance in Jesus. So we have this equal value, this equally precious exchange that we've been given. So what do we do with this? I think this transforms the way we interact with each other. I think this transforms our own mental health. I think this transforms the way we see conflict. If you know that you are completely loved, completely accepted, completely set free by Jesus, then when you have conflicts, it still might freak you out, but there's a peace there of, you know what? I can give of myself in this conflict because Jesus gave himself for me. I can forgive because Jesus forgave me. I can love because Jesus loved me. It begins to transform your mind and your heart. It begins to turn you into something new. So applicationally, we need to know and rehearse that this is true. There are just key gospel verses. We talk a lot about the Roman road. We have little bookmarks in the hallway where you can memorize these verses. Just basic concepts where remember, and I'm forgiven and loved. I don't deserve that, but that's what Jesus has given to me by his grace. And as we rehearse this and believe this gospel for ourselves personally, it changes our character, enables us to have good news to share to others. The good news is not, hey, I'm better than you, be like me. That's not the good news. The good news is I'm a sinner like you, but God saved me. So if you trust in Jesus, we can be equally forgiven. We can be brothers and sisters in Christ. I have some books here that I think have been helpful to me over the years, devotional books, just to rehearse these truths of the gospel and the just equal precious standing that God gives us in Christ. One is a devotional. It's just got a daily reading for every day of the year. It's called Saving Grace. Saving Grace. It's by Jack Miller. I've enjoyed this one. You can come look at it or take a picture if you're interested in reading it. This other one's just like one sermon by Tim Keller. It's called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. But he explains these concepts from 1 Corinthians. So just kind of unpacks this idea that we're neither our worst day or our best day, but we're who Jesus says we are by faith. And then this other one is a Bible study we've done a lot in small groups. It's called The Gospel-Centered Life. So what does it mean to believe Jesus for forgiveness, but also believe Jesus for everyday health, for growth, for my ongoing sanctification? So that brings us to our final point. Our final point is that Jesus grows us in knowledge. This is verse 2. Jesus grows us in knowledge. 2 Peter 1, 2. So another Jesus foundation. Really, the most common word in 2 Peter is knowledge. That word's going to be repeated more than any other word as we unfold this letter, as we study it over the next few weeks. And so we think of knowledge of Jesus in just a basic way, like knowing his word, knowing who he is, knowing his story, knowing what he's done, growing in our understanding of the Holy Spirit in our life. But we have to remind ourselves, and I do this a lot, that knowledge doesn't just mean passing a test. That's how we usually think of it in the modern world. But in the ancient world, Jewish mindset, Greek mindset, first century, knowledge was something much more like intimate experience. Intimate experience. And so knowledge doesn't mean, oh, I saw a YouTube video. Knowledge means I practiced this thing for 10 years. That's more like what knowledge means in the New Testament and the Old Testament. Another window into that is it's a word for marriage. The intimacy of a man and a woman. That's what the Bible means when it talks about knowledge. And so it has this idea of experience, of practice, of love, of nurture. All of this is packed in the word knowledge. So let's read verse 2 with that in mind. Verse 2 says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Intimate experience of God and of Jesus our Lord. Love of God and of Jesus our Lord. And what is he starting out with? What's multiplied? What's growing? What's overflowing? Well, it's grace and peace. A lot of commentators point out that grace would be a common way to greet each other in the Greek world. Grace and the word joy are kind of related. They'd usually say kyrie, which is rejoice, but it's related to the word charis, grace. And so this is kind of a mashup of the Greek greeting and the Hebrew greeting, because peace, shalom, would be the common Hebrew greeting. So the New Testament writers would often put these two things together and say, this is what you get in Jesus. You get grace, God's free, overflowing, abundant gift, kindness, and you get peace. Everything being made right, everything the way it's supposed to be, no more conflict, no more war. We have all of that, and it overflows. It's multiplied. It's growing. He's praying this blessing and saying that it's found in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And so we have this idea of a growing knowledge. This is very practically found in knowing the truths of Scripture, but as I said before, knowledge is something you don't just read. We want you to know the facts, read about Jesus, know propositionally who he is, that he lived, that he died, that he rose again. We also want you to begin practicing what he says. That's how you grow in knowledge. And then it's this ongoing, overflowing process in our lives. Think of seedlings. We've had a lot of rain this spring, and so, man, my yard is really green. And I planted a bunch of clover as well because I had some bare patches in my yard. You know, I've got spots that just the grass never fills in. So I did some research, looked into it, and I was like, okay, there's this clover, and it'll just fill in really nicely in these little shadowy dark spots. It's been gorgeous. It's so fun to watch it sprout. It's just grown up everywhere. So my yard's about the greenest it's ever been in 19 years living in Harker Heights. I used to live in Temple. If you don't know, Temple's known for having rich black soil. Harker Heights, not so much. It's a lot more like chalk rock and gravel, right? But now it's just the greenest it's ever been. And there's this ongoing abundant growth that we're promised in the spiritual life as we trust Jesus. As we turn to him and trust in him, there's ongoing growth. So now let me clarify something for you. There's a point in time transformation. If you trusted in Jesus, you're absolutely saved. He's got you. John 10:29, nothing can snatch you out of his hand. And we want to affirm that. And then there's this ongoing blessing of growth, of transformation that we're called to again and again. Like, there can be more. I have a little article, and this is kind of heady. This is written more from a theology standpoint. I think I've got 4 or 5 copies. You can grab this or take a picture and Google it if you want. This is looking at different views of the filling of the Holy Spirit. So let me explain something to you, and we'll move on because this is kind of a weird, this might feel a little esoteric, but it matters, okay? All right, here's the idea. A lot of Puritan, Reformed, Protestant, Evangelical Christians really want to emphasize what Ephesians 1 emphasizes, that when you trust in Jesus, you are sealed with what? The Holy Spirit. You've got the Holy Spirit. If you trust in Jesus, you've got the Holy Spirit. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. You don't have to wait until you dance around or do miracles to have the Holy Spirit. You've got the Holy Spirit if you trust in Jesus. So please hear that. And nothing can snatch you out of his hand. But there's this other extreme sometimes that says, man, but there's cool new stuff. Like, you need more, right? Second blessing. And I just want to clarify that our type of Christian is a little nervous by that because it makes it seem like there's a second tier of Christian. You know, like there's like the Christians that kind of have the Holy Spirit because they're forgiven, but then there's more, and you could be like, you could be a colonel in Jesus' army, right? And I've just said it's equal standing, right? There's no more or less, but experientially, we can know more and more of the peace of Jesus. It can grow and multiply in our lives. And it's not found in these miraculous behaviors. It's found in the miracle of more and more trusting Jesus, more and more being convinced that he loves you, and then more and more loving the people around you. The big word for that is sometimes called sanctification. So there is such a thing as the ongoing filling of the Holy Spirit, of knowing more of the wonder of God's love experientially. And so this little paper explains that with a lot of words theologically. There's basically 3 views, right? There's one view, it's like, that's it. You get the Holy Spirit when you're saved, the end. The other view is like, no, you need extra magic over here. There's this middle view of like, man, you know what? There's the possibility of growing in God's grace. There's the possibility of you knowing more and more of the Holy Spirit, knowing more and more of faith in Jesus, more and more growing in the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. God can grow you in that way. And that's, again, a foundation of like, we just keep digging down. We just keep digging down. We just keep founding ourselves in the knowledge of Jesus. The more we know him, the more we love him, the more we love him, the more we grow in having something to give of the grace of God to other people. Okay, we need to wrap up here. I said before, in 2005, Hurricane Katrina was the famous hurricane where the rains came, the winds came, the floods came. They beat the houses down, right? And it was a nightmare. 1,800 people died. So much property destroyed. New Orleans was changed forever. Many people moved to Central Texas as a result of that. I remember when we started the church the year after that. I met a lot of people here that were displaced because of that, that it had to move away because the foundations failed. Jesus gives us a similar warning in Matthew 7. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine, Jesus says, and does them, doesn't just hear them, but does them, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Jesus warns us again and again, and Peter will warn us of real judgment, of life apart from the source of life, which is no life at all. He says, it's possible that you would ignore my warnings and your life be destroyed in a way we can't even imagine. And so as we hear this, we're reminded again, and we'll see more and more what 2 Peter's calling us to found our life on Jesus, to found our life not only on the idea of Jesus, but what Jesus says, faith in Jesus, obedience to Jesus, walking with Jesus. And that's a foundation that will enable us to face any future. We don't know what the future holds, but Jesus has got us, and we can face anything with him. This text, the introduction, reminds us that Jesus sends us messengers. He gives us words to hear and to love. Jesus buys our equal standing. We're all equal, brothers and sisters in Christ, and what he's done for us, the righteousness of God through Christ. And Jesus grows us in knowledge. He will continue to grow us as we know him and trust him and walk with him. You might be thinking about the words of Jesus, though, like, Dave, this is too much. Jesus said, if I want to be safe, not only do I have to listen to what he says, but I got to do what he says. And you might be like me, you struggle sometimes to do what Jesus says. So I want to remind you of some sweet words that he had said just before this in Matthew 7. In Matthew 7:7, Jesus says this, ask and it will be given to you. That is such a sweet promise. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Jesus is reminding us there that our Heavenly Father is a kind and gracious and generous Father. He says, if you ask, I will answer. He loves to answer that prayer. Call on him, and he will be the foundation for any future we face. Let me pray for us. God, thank you that you are the one that gives us life. You are the one that is our protection against any storms we may face in the future. I pray that we would find not only forgiveness, but daily life through faith in Jesus. Lord, I pray for those here that have serious questions about who you are and what you've done, that you would open their eyes, that they would see more and more the truths of what we talked about today in the scriptures. For those of us that maybe have heard this a million times, will you make it fresh? Will you continue to transform our souls as we trust you and as we grow in your grace? We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.